Good morning, church.
Anybody else have a 1985 Sunday school flashback when they watch that? Anybody? All right, yeah, hopefully those are good memories for you. But as we are coming into this week, we are beginning a new summer series that we're going to go through the whole summer through the book, in the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, it's really, I'm going to just tell you my own little story around it. It is one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It's a book that God has used to challenge me and grow me and stretch me so much in my Christian life. No matter how many times I come back to it, it just seems like God has got more to show me and more to push on me whenever I get into this book. But it's a unique book because it's a book we actually don't know the author of. The author's anonymous. A lot of our books in the New Testament, we not only know the authors, but a lot of them, especially near the end, are written as letter format. But Hebrews is also kind of unique because it's written as a sermon. It's written with a message that the author knew that God wanted his people to see. And it's just as relevant for us today as it was then. And as much as I love the whole book of Hebrews, we're not going to take the whole summer and go through the whole book because we would need more time than that to go through the book of Hebrews. But instead, what we're going to do this summer is we're going to go into the book of Hebrews and we're going to just zoom in on Hebrews chapter 11. And as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking at these chapters around the topic of faith, as seen through the lives of the individuals that we saw in this video and the many more that are listed there. So church, this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. I would love for you, if you can, with an electronic device or something, if you can go to the CSB version, that's where I'm going to be this morning. Love for you to follow along with that as well. Because if you get to Hebrews 11, what we're going to see is that Hebrews 11 lists 16 specific people from the Old Testament. Women and men, each of them is a person that God wants us to see something through. God wants us to understand more of who he is through their stories. He wants us to see how their faith defined their lives. And so to do that, we don't just want to read the verses just out of Hebrews chapter 11. So what we're going to do is each week, we're going to be looking at one of those people. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at their stories. We're going to look what was going on in their lives. There is so much there that for us to understand the depth of what God was wanting us to see as he mentioned each one of these women and men throughout this book. And so that's what we're going to do, look closer at the stories or lives for what God did with them. And so, yeah, we have an entire chapter that is dedicated to faith. But I want us to think about it maybe a little differently, not just dedicated to the topic of faith, but really dedicated to how God was moving in the lives of people of faith. Hebrews 11 is about people. It's about people like you and me who by faith God used in ways that were so radical, that were so powerful, that we're still talking about them today. And so this morning, as we begin to talk about faith, we're going to look at just zooming in on just this one topic. Before we get into the rest of the book, let's talk about just this word faith. Because as we get to this word faith, it's a big topic. It's a small word, but it has a lot of depth and meaning for us to understand. It's a significant word for us in our Christian lives to understand what it means to follow God. It shows up about 240 times throughout the New Testament. And of those 240 times, 31 of them are found in the books of Hebrews. And if there was ever a religious word that would just seem to roll off our tongue, probably without even thinking about what it means, it's probably the word faith. And yet, it's so common, it's so familiar to us. But if we're honest, I think sometimes if we really were to stop and say, what is faith? We might realize it may not be as clear as we thought it was. It's a word that seems to almost be ambiguous sometimes when we use it. What is it trying to get us to understand or vague? Like I know it's there and I kind of know this thing, but it's kind of hard for me to fully articulate or understand or maybe even fully comprehend. And so that's what we want to begin in chapter 11, starting with this very foundation to really dive in to ask that question, what is this faith that Hebrews 11 is talking about and wanting us to see? So Hebrews 11, we're going to start right away in verse 1. Again, I'm in the CSB version this morning, and it says this. This is how he starts. He says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. And the thing is, we come to the beginning of Hebrews 11. If you've been familiar with it, you've probably read it before. If you've heard someone talk about it before, often we come and we say, hey, look at verse 1. Look at this great definition of faith. But I want to challenge us to think about it a little different. Instead of just to think of it as a definition, I want us to think about it as a description of faith. And if you're asking, so what's the difference between this definition and this description? Well, a definition is something that we kind of just keep here. It's in our heads. Like we tend to just know it, we can speak it, but it doesn't always impact our lives. But something that we're going to see throughout this book is what is really happening in the book of Hebrews as he describes these lives of these people. He's describing faith. He's getting us the ability to see what faith is, not just to hear a meaning of faith, but to see what it is. As he describes it in their lives, he's describing for us what it was to truly be men and women of faith. So what is it he's describing for us? Well, let's break this first verse apart. We got two pieces. First, we're going to say, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for. And as I said, we often think of faith as a thought, kind of the state of being, or maybe it's a conviction, or it's something that we think. Yet, as again, we dive into Hebrews 11, we're going to see the entire chapter. He's not describing to us what they thought. He's describing to us what they did. He didn't describe to us what they thought. He's describing to us what they did. And I want us to notice this word in the beginning of verse 1, notice this word reality, which is what the CSB uses. Because the reality speaks to what is really there. It's something that is real. We either can see it with our physical eyes or we can see it with our spiritual eyes. And as believers, we need to understand that the reality is both together. We see this in Ephesians, right? As it describes the reality of spiritual warfare. It's not the flesh and blood of what we see. It's the reality, the full depth of the spiritual world and the physical world coming together. So he's describing for us the reality of what we see both with our physical and our spiritual eyes. It speaks not only to what I think, but what is actually there, what is true, what can be experienced. And if you look at some of the other traditions that might come at it with words like confidence or assurance and conviction, I think they fall short of the depth of what faith is trying, of what God is trying to show us what faith is. And it's not that they're wrong, I would just say they're not complete. And this is the problem with the English language. When we come to try to use the English language to translate out of what the original language was, we will find this problem over and over again where just one word doesn't seem to be able to complete that picture for us. But I think as we come here, we see a better picture as we see this word reality. And so the word reality shows us faith has two parts. It tells us that faith does start with our conscious thoughts. It starts with what I begin to believe, or maybe convictions that I hold on to. And I begin to have those because it comes through the testimony of what I hear. It comes through the testimony of what I read about in God's word. As God reveals himself, as God reveals what he has done, he speaks of who he is. He speaks of what he's done through the lives of the people in scripture. There's a testimony of who God is in here, and I begin to read it, and I begin to hear that. But it's not just here. I also see and hear the testimony of who God is through you. We hear it through each other. We speak of what God has done. We tell people of what we've seen God do. We even share our own experiences that we've had in faith. We even share about our own reality of what we've known. And then what happens is I hear these testimonies and I read these testimonies and I begin to believe you. I begin to think, well, maybe this is true. Okay, maybe there's something there. Then my faith begins to be born. But the faith that Hebrews is talking about isn't just that. It's not just the thoughts that I tend to believe or the testimony that I've now come to accept or believe or even be convicted that it's true. What it is telling us that it also has to be something that leads us to action. And together, when my thoughts and my actions come together, it becomes the true reality of my faith that Hebrews is wanting us to see. And so I want to talk about it like this a little bit to maybe give us a better picture. And I'm going to ask you some questions. Yes, please respond, all right? Okay, we're going to engage each other for a moment here. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you see a stool behind me here? No. You do not see a stool behind me. If I was to believe there was a stool behind me, would that be faith or foolishness? It'd be foolishness. And you would know as soon as I sat down. Boom. But... okay, now hold on here. I don't know this is here, okay? All right. Now let me ask you a different question. Or the same question. Is there a stool behind me? Well, tell me about the stool. What color is it? Well, is it sturdy? No. Okay, thank you. Woo! All right. All right, I guess it's going to be faith. But anyways, all right, so like, does it look like that I could maybe sit on it? Okay, so now I've heard your testimonies, but I haven't seen it. But what I'm going to choose, I've heard your testimonies, I'm just going to choose to step back. And see, when I sit on the stool now, I've taken the testimonies of what I began to believe. I've heard, I've read in scripture, I've heard what God has said, I've heard what you've said about who he is, and then something says, all right, I think this is true, but then when I sit on the stool, this is when it becomes my reality. Because now what? I feel it. It's there. You said it was strong, except for you, but that's okay. All right, you said it was strong. And you know what it is? It's holding me up. And so then what happens is what was first began in my head, I began to see now the full picture of it come together, and I can see it. What I couldn't see before, now I can see. What I didn't know was there before, now I can have confidence that it is there. And as this comes together right there in those moments, my thoughts, my convictions, they translate to an experience when I actually sit down. And now as I feel the stool, I see what I could not see before, and together my thoughts and my actions, they come together. And now faith is the reality of what I hope for. You see how that works? Now faith is the reality of what I had hoped for. But there's more. That's just like the first line. You guys ready to go to the next one? Here we go, right? But then he says this. Now he also says that faith is the proof of what is not seen. And if we were to look at this original language, this word proof could also be something that would maybe be used in a science experiment. Someone has a theory. They think this might be true, but they don't know. So what they do is they do a science experiment. They want to know if what they believe is actually true. And as a result of the experience, they have proof. It's shown to them. And so it moves past just this theory of what I hold on to. And now it's something that I actually can see, that I have proof for. My eyes can now see what I couldn't see before. Keep coming back to that. Because now there's proof. I have evidence. My reality is confirmed. It comes together when my experiences come and I see who God is. Not just in what I've heard about his testimony, but I begin to see it in my own life, in my own experiences, and what I see God do. And now I have evidence. And then as I begin to take more, as I begin to sit down more, and I begin to, that confidence begins to grow. And as I see the reality of that faith more and more, I get more evidence of what I have my faith in. So then it's not just my conscious thoughts, but there's a proof that again affirms this reality that I know and I see and I experience. And this is why I think the CSB nails this translation of faith. Again, not a definition, but a description what faith looks like, because this is where we're reminded too, it's not blind faith. The blind faith side was the side where there was no stool. But see, what God does is he gave us his word. He said, look and see, read, hear, find, see who I am and see what I've done. See who I say I am and reveal myself. And he says, listen to the testimonies of what I've done in the lives of other people. And as we get to share about who God is, we don't just share what we've read, we share about what we've seen God do in our lives as well. The testimony of who God is. And this comes together and it continues to prove my faith, and it begins to speak into the lives of other people for them to have faith. So then it comes to what he says in verse 2. He's described faith for us. In this verse 2, he says this, for by this our ancestors were approved. So by what? What he's saying is by this kind of faith, the kind of faith that Hebrews is about to give us a deep dive into as we go through these stories, as we go through this summer, he's saying that they were approved by this. They found favor with God with this kind of faith. They found communion with God. And so as we go through chapter 11, what we're going to see is this phrase that pops in right here in verse 2. We're going to see it over and over again. The author of Hebrews is going to come back and say, by faith. And then after he says that phrase, by faith, he's going to describe the type of faith they had. He's going to give us a picture of what they actually did and how they lived, how it impacted their life over and over again. 16 names across 40 verses, 25 times, we're going to be told by faith. Because the author does not want us to miss the connection. Faith is not faith unless it has action. We got to hear that. Faith is not faith unless it has action. If there is no action, I have no faith. And then he takes us to verse 3 and he shows us. Now he's beginning to paint for us this foundation of all of our faith. And he says again the phrase, by faith. And he says this, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. And so what he's doing, he's bringing us back to the object of our faith. Before we get into anything else, we got to come back to the actual object of our faith. It is who God is. God is the object of our faith. He is the center of our faith. Faith is nothing without God. Unless my eyes and my heart are aligned to him as I understand who he is, that is where my faith lies. And as he comes here, he starts with the basic for us. He is the creator. And when he says the phrase creator, there's something in here I want us to hear is that as the Bible describes God as the creator, he's not just telling us what God has done. He's telling us who God is to us. As the creator, he is the one in charge. He made me. I belong to him. He made all of creation. The laws of physics, the spiritual laws that we are called to submit to, all of it belongs to God. And so by faith, as I see God as the creator, I see also as I see him, he is trustworthy. And I'm going to see that he is faithful. I see that he is good. And so my faith truly begins in him. Even though I was not there when he spoke things to existence, I have faith in him as creator. And it starts there. And then so in knowing this now, as I see more of who he is, I now have full confidence. I have the confidence to put my trust in who he is, for him to have the authority of my life. Because as the creator, my life belongs to him. Why would I want to approach it any other way? So faith can't be just believing he's a creator. Faith is in believing that he's a creator. I submit my life to him to guide how I live. By that faith. And this is where our actions and our thoughts come together to form a reality. So my faith rests in him. And my first faith rests in who I see he is. That's my thoughts. As he's revealed and I know who he is, my thoughts. But it doesn't end there. In surrendering my life to him, it now dictates how I live. That's my action. This is where this faith comes together that Hebrews wants us to see. It's this twofold faith. I can't have one without the other. I can't have this life I'm living if I'm not living by who God is. What's the point? If I'm not living by who I know God is, then what's the point of this life I'm living when he's the creator? Yet at the same time, if I just tell you, hey, I believe God exists, and that belief, just acknowledging that, does not define the way the rest of my life looks in light of living under him, submitting to him as creator, that's not faith either. It's the two coming together. And so you might hear this and you'd be like, man, this is a lot. And it can even feel a little overwhelming. Like, how are we going to do all this? But yet I want us to be reminded by something that's so important about faith that we so easily forget. And that is where our faith really comes from. Because if we think that we just need to somehow muster up enough faith, if we think somehow I just gotta like just put my foot down and just go and just somehow do enough things to create the faith I need, I have a misunderstanding of faith. I don't understand what faith is because I need to realize that faith is not something that originates within me. Faith is something that God gives me and then does his work in me. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's God's gift. It's not from your works, so that none of us can boast." Faith is a grace that God gives us. He gives it so I can experience salvation in him. And I can't work for it. I can't earn it. I cannot create a way in which somehow, now if I just do these things, then somehow the faith will somehow become deeper within me. I can't do that for salvation, and I cannot do that for Christian living. Jesus said, no one comes to God unless the Spirit draws him. None of us are going to be able to have what we need. None of us are going to be able to know what we need to know unless the Spirit of God works past our pride, our rebellion against my Creator God, and breaks through and gives me what I cannot see on my own and helps me understand what I could never understand on my own. This was how the earliest church leaders and followers of Christ in the first several centuries, this is how they understood faith. This is how they understood Ephesians 2:8. As I've been studying this last couple years, came across theologian Abraham Kuyper. I love how he describes this. He said, nearly all the church fathers judged the words, it's the gift of God to refer to faith. And this was their exegesis. Of those that spoke the Greek language and were familiar with the peculiar Greek construction. And here's what he's telling us, all right? So that was a lot, right? Basically, that those that were closest to the writings, those that were living this in the first several centuries, those that knew the original language the best because it was a language they understood was in their life as well, they understood what Paul was trying to get us to hear, that faith is a grace that God gives us in order to experience salvation with Christ and also in order to experience the Christian life that he's called us to live. I can't make it happen. I can't do works. I can't muster it up. And if you think, well, hey, man, that's just Ephesians. Let me take you now to what Paul says in Romans 12:3. He says, all right, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. All right, so I got to ask you, so who does Paul say distributes faith? Who? As I say, who does Paul say distributes faith? God. He's saying it's God's thing. It's not me. He's saying like what he said in Ephesians, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Don't boast about what you're doing. Don't think that somehow your works or your way of doing it is somehow going to be what makes things happen. No, instead he's coming back to this, just like he did. I need the faith for reconciliation with God, and I need the faith to live for God. I cannot muster it up. I cannot create it. I cannot somehow tweak the system or somehow tweak my life enough outside of God's power. I need the grace of God and his power at work in me for both faith for salvation and faith for Christian living. Because faith gives me eyes to see the sin. Faith gives me eyes to see Jesus, and faith gives me eyes and the ability to submit to the power of God in my life. And I can never see faith apart from the gift of God. And so if you hear this, maybe for some of you, you might find this frustrating. You may say, well, you're just taking me out of the entire equation. Yep. Isn't that good? Do you really want to be the factor in this? Because as I've walked my Christian life, I gotta tell you, I don't want David to be a factor in this. In fact, what I've realized, when I think somehow I can do this, when I think somehow I can muster it up, when I think somehow, man, I just got this, I can make this work, I'm strong enough or I'm good enough, guys, that is when I fall flat on my face. Over and over again, I just fall flat because I can't do it. But I don't want you to miss this. We're not out of the equation. We're still a part of this. And this is where we come into this, where you and I still choose to submit to the faith that God has given us to live by. All right, you got to hear that. You and I still choose to submit to the faith that God has given us to live by, like the men and women that we're going to read about in Hebrews chapter 11 over the summer. I still choose to respond to live by faith. And you know why they're in these chapters? This chapter right here, why these names are in here, they're here because they chose to submit to God. They chose to obey God. Because this is what it means to live by faith. Want to know where the action really is? The action really is summed up in one word, obedience. Obedience. I don't earn the faith that God gives, but I choose to act in what he has given me. And if I don't live by faith, what does James say in James chapter 2? James says, if you claim to have this faith and there is not evidence of the faith that you claim in your Creator God, he says that faith is dead. It's not faith. Sure, you may believe this thing, but it's not faith because it hasn't changed your life. It hasn't impacted. The evidence is not there. The action and obedience has not come behind it. If it's not both these two things coming together, my faith is dead. So then the author of Hebrews, he takes us to verse 6. Look at 11 verse 6. as he's kind of begun to unpack this for us a little bit, he reminds us. He says, now, remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And he's saying, without faith. But what kind of faith is he talking about? Well, this is the faith of Hebrews 11. And it's not just Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 gives us this great picture of it as we get to dive into it. But this is the faith echoed throughout the Word of God. If we claim we believe, but we have no actions, we do not have obedience, we don't have faith. And so he's saying that without this type of faith, we can't please God. He's saying without this kind of faith, as he even said in verse 2, that we will not be approved by God. But as we come to this, I want to bring up this tension that I know would be rising as we begin to come to this topic. When he's talking about this type of faith, he is not talking about perfection. What he's talking about is surrender. He's not saying that all these people were faith. In fact, or perfect. In fact, as we get through this, we're going to see the men and women of Hebrews 11. Guys, they were really broken people, just like we are. This is why it was the faith of the flawed. We're going to see that many of them, they didn't say yes to God every time. In fact, there are many times they said no to God. They began to look away from the God. They took their eyes off the reality of who God is, and their eyes turned to the reality of the world around them. And that began to speak into their lives more. And as they took their eyes off of God and they came to these things around them, they began to put more trust in themselves, in what they wanted, what made sense to them, in the way they thought things should be, and their own ability to accomplish it. And they went against God. And we're going to see that we're going to see people throughout Hebrews 11 that were full of pride and fear. We're going to see people that turned away in doubt, in anger. We're going to see people that anger even turned to murder. We're going to see people that weren't willing to even trust God with the relationships in front of them, and they struggled to trust God with sex and love and marriage. And as I list all these things that I'm just talking about right here, can we be honest for a moment? Can you see your own struggles in those? I can't see mine. Can you see yourself in pride? Can you see yourself in fear or doubt, anger? Can you see yourself struggling to trust God with his view of sex and purity and relationships and love? Can you see your own battle of sin there? Because here's the thing, the same thing that happened to them is what happens to us when we take our eyes off of Jesus. When our faith in ourselves to determine what is good and right begins to override our faith in who God is and what he says in his creative authority of what is good and right, we will, as I said before, we will fall flat on our face. We will trip. We will fall face down in the mud. I know I've been there. And I'm sure you have too. We fall down because following Jesus can be hard. The life that he's called us to is not a natural life for us to live in light of our sinful nature. But the thing is God's amazing mercy. When God looks out and he sees what they have done, God did not define them by those sins, okay? And he doesn't define us by our sins either. That was not what he saw in them. And God reached down and he picked them up. And as he picked them up and he began to reveal to them their sin, as he began in his power, as he began to reveal what was true and where they had fallen and where they had let their faith slide, and as he gave them the faith they needed, then they were able to respond to God in faith, and they were to say, you're right, I have sinned. God, I have turned my eyes off of you. God, I surrender again. I don't want it to be about me. I want to take my eyes off of me. I want to put my eyes on you, the object of my faith. And then they come back and they begin to walk in obedience. It is not perfection, we will fall. It is when we fall saying, God, I realize I have fallen because I took my eyes off of you. I made it about me, but I want to come back and make it about you. And so what happens, we're going to see the stories of these people they chose. Even in their brokenness, even in the middle of sin, and all of it looked a little different in each of their lives, but they choose to come back to God, to be willing to obey as God moved in their lives again. And so as we come near the end this morning, I want us to look back at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 really quick. And look what he says there. I think this is probably, for most of us, maybe one of the most challenging verses. Because when he says, now without faith, it's impossible to please God, that's not a narrative we are comfortable with at all. Without this kind of faith that God is talking about. But look what he says next. And here's our description. Since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I want to invite us this morning for a few moments to draw near to God. Here's the deal, what happens. It's really easy to get caught up in life. We're going to walk out. We're going to have lunches. We got meals. We got kids. We got events. Can we slow down just for a few moments and kind of practice this together? Because this is what God would want us to be practicing with him. This is how we continue to come back to God to experience the faith that pleases him. We draw near to him. And we draw near. I want us to consider this morning. Consider the kind of faith that you have. As we've talked about this, as we looked at Hebrews 11, is this the faith that you've seen in your life? Because maybe you're struggling just with even having the confidence to believe. Maybe you're kind of like that dad in Mark 9 where he says, Lord, I want to believe, but I'm just struggling to believe. And when he said he was struggling to believe, he didn't step away and say, all right, Jesus, give me a few minutes. I'll see what I can muster up. He cried out to Jesus as he drew near and he said, Lord, I believe, but please help me with my unbelief. Give me the faith that I don't have. He knew where faith came from. So we draw near to God. Maybe you're on the other side. You're struggling with faith of obedience. You believe in who God is, but you're really struggling to really trust to live the way God says he's called us and created us to live for his glory. And I want us to take a few moments and just come and rest before God. You know, what happens is our reality shifts. The reality of the world and what they tell us is right, what they tell us is good, what they tell us that should be defining what makes life worth living. It's mixed in and it perverts the true reality of our faith and our object and our Creator God. So first, if you're one that just needs to say, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief, you just need to start at that place, then I want you to start there this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? And let's just come before God. If you just need to confess and say, God, I am struggling with my faith. I have some doubts. I'm struggling to trust. Things are happening that don't make sense to me. Lord, I want to believe, but please help me with my unbelief. Ask God this moment to give you faith. Faith you can't do or create on your own by his power. Maybe if you're also that one that's saying, I'm struggling to trust and actually do what God's asked me to do. I know what he says. But you know, I kind of like my anger. I don't want to have to forgive. This is a relationship I want to have. I like what the world defines I can do with sex versus what God does. I like what I can define of what marriage and my marriage should look like and my relationship should look like. More than what God does. And if that's you, be honest with God in that. We've all been there. We're going to see the Hebrews 11. They were there too. So I want to ask the Holy Spirit to show you right now in this moment the ways that you have held on to your way over God's way and where he would ask you to turn around, let him pick you up and give you the faith to turn from sin and obey. Even after praying, I know there's got to be someone in this room or maybe up in the mass venue or even watching online this morning that you've heard about Jesus. You've heard about sin, but you've never made that choice to actually surrender, give your life to follow Jesus. And I just want to encourage you this morning to let this be the day, let this be the moment to which you come before God and you say, God, I know that you are the creator and I have chosen to live my own way apart from you. And I've chosen to do my own thing. I know and I confess that I have sinned before you, and in my sin, we have broken our relationship. But God, I believe you sent Jesus to die for my sins so that I could come and be reconciled with you. But I don't just want to say what I believe. I want to come this morning and surrender my life to say I want to begin to follow you. And wherever you're at this morning with one of those three, we'd love to pray with you more, talk with you more if you want to come back in the prayer corner, send us an email, whatever way we can, because we are called as a church to walk this faith together. So God, I pray in your mercy and your power that by your grace that you would give us what we cannot do or muster on our own, that you would give us the faith we need to submit and say yes, to move from just what we think and what we believe to what we are willing to do, to bring our faith together, because God, we want to please you and give you glory. Help us to draw near to you, not this just in this moment, but as we go out daily, because it's about you and not us, the object of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.